Turn, please, to Romans chapter 10. We're working our way through the book of Romans, and we've made it to chapter 10. And last week, we spent all of our time on verses 9 through 13. Just a brief review and maybe a word for those of you that weren't here from Romans chapter 10. Let's just read verses 9 through 13. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the new material, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We'll go that far, Lord willing, today, and maybe into verse 18. We'll see how the Lord does here and how the sermon goes as we go. But verse 9 is actually taken from Deuteronomy, and we don't even need to turn to Deuteronomy to see that, because verse 8 above it actually quotes Deuteronomy. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So there's the whole situation there. What is the word of faith that we preach? Well, it's the gospel. And what is the gospel? That the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that he does save sinners, and he does it by his own sacrifice. So we talk in verse 9, Paul takes that principle there, in your mouth and in your heart, and says, for that very reason, if you confess with your mouth, and what do you confess? The Lord Jesus. Or to put it another way that maybe makes even more sense to us, you confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what you're confessing. That's the confession that you make, and believe in your heart. And what are you to believe? Well, you are to believe that Jesus is God, but you're also to believe that he's been raised from the dead. Okay. The resurrection is absolutely essential to our salvation. If Christ Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no salvation for us. It would be impossible. The Bible tells us that. So you're confessing that Jesus is Lord. In other words, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Yahweh. That's some of the names we use for the Old Testament word Lord, the holy name of God. Yet, that being true, Jesus is not the Father. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity. And our brother Barry talked about mystery. Trinity cannot be understood. It cannot be understood. We try to explain it. And those that don't believe in the Trinity say, well, you're just contradicting yourself all over the place when you're talking about there's one person and three, you know, three persons, one God. How can that possibly be? One plus one plus one does not equal one. And, you know, that's the way that the human mind reasons. They think that way. It's a mystery. Can't be explained. But can you really explain God? Can you know the Almighty unto perfection? Can you know everything about him? To know everything about him, you'd have to be God. Only God knows himself to perfection. And no matter how long we'll be in heaven, no matter how long that is, we will never know everything there is to know about God, because he's infinite and we're finite. So confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and this is where a lot of problems come in, to tell you the truth. A lot of people do struggle with assurance of salvation, and maybe you struggle, or maybe you have struggled, and I know I certainly struggled mightily with assurance of salvation, and it usually boils down to one thing: believe in your heart. And you say, well, I believe, but maybe I didn't believe hard enough. Or maybe I didn't believe sincerely enough. Or maybe I didn't believe strongly enough, you know. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You're turning yourself into the author of salvation. That's the truth of the matter. You're making yourself. It's up to you to do this thing correctly and right and strongly enough. No. No. We confess with our mouth. We believe in our heart. And that's the word of faith which we preach according to verse 8, which is the gospel. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's what we're to believe. So, you know, there we go. But confess. If you don't confess, then you don't know him. Verse 10. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need them both. And then verses 11 and 12. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's talking about confession. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. We'll be dealing with those verses again and more. We have already. Paul, one of the things he's doing, basically to a Roman Gentile church, mostly made of Gentiles, we believe, is trying to show that there is no distinction now between Jew and Greek. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ that saves both. And then, you know, whoever believes in him should not be put to shame. Anyway, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the context of it. Whether Jew, Gentile, and we can break Gentile out into all of its various subgroups and people groups and nationalities and races, and it just doesn't matter. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. And guess what? You're part of a new family that doesn't have any racial distinctions. Okay? You don't lose your personality. You don't lose your heritage. You don't lose who you are. But in the family of God, God is the Father. Our elder brother is Jesus Christ. And we're one in him. And that, what a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. We don't really know that on earth. We don't really, probably aren't even able to do that here on earth because of sin. So Romans is a sermon, just like Hebrews is a sermon. And so much of it is based on the Old Testament. We've tried to show that as we go along. And the rest of the passage is going to be Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture until we get to chapter 11, and then it starts up again. But that's what a sermon's supposed to do. A sermon's supposed to be based on the Word of God. And so the book of Romans, based on the Word of God. Book of Hebrews, based on the Word of God. Maybe the book of Hebrews is the only book that quotes scripture more often, but I'm not even sure of that, to tell you the truth. I haven't counted it up, and I know they both are inscripturated to a great extent, a massive extent. Okay, first point, the gospel is to be preached to all people. The gospel is to be preached to all people. We already saw that in verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Okay, that'd be impossible, wouldn't it? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it's written? And here's the Old Testament passage. It comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. I omitted the preach the gospel of peace from my version. And the reason I did that is because, I'm not a textual critic, so I don't try to do textual criticism. But since the Old Testament text didn't have that in there, I felt it was very wise to just go with the Old Testament text itself. So, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the entire verse that from which this is taken. And let's remember a principle that's very important. Every time the Old Testament is quoted, it's not really intended just to quote a verse or even a part of a verse. There's a context behind it. And the context becomes very important. And the context here is the way that good news and even bad news was spread in that particular day. They would have men that were trained footmen. They were marathon runners, literally. And they could run, and they could deliver the news, and they could get there quickly. You know, how are you going to get news if you have to wait for word of mouth and such like that? But the runner would go, and the runner would bring the news, and he'd bring the good news of victory. He'd deliver the news that everyone hoped for, the news that now there's peace. Paul uses that Old Testament context there to commend the preaching of the good news of the gospel, the good news of peace, the good news of happiness, the good news of salvation. Beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. What? Beautiful feet? Think about it. Okay. It's a metaphor, obviously, because these feet would have been dusty and dirty and smelly, but the message that was so beautiful. And isn't that the way God proclaims the gospel? He uses flawed instruments. Flawed, you know, sinful instruments. People that are sinners just like everybody else is a sinner. He uses sinful people to proclaim his good news to other sinful people so that all together they can be redeemed by Christ and saved by his blood. It's a wonderful thing. And so the picture is a wonderful picture that's given to us. And the gospel is to be preached to all men, but really, Paul has this chain here. You saw the chain in verse 14. Sinners must call upon the Lord Jesus if they're to be saved. But they can't call on him unless they believe in him, and they can't believe in him without hearing about him, and they can't hear about him unless the message of Christ is preached to them. Therefore, the message must be sent if sinners are to be saved. And verse 17 is the conclusion of that. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the entirety of truth now. We've been in this passage 9 and 10 for a while, but the entirety of truth is being taught in this context. Romans 9, verses 1 through 29, plainly teach us that it's God who will determine who is to be saved. Absolutely. And he couldn't have made it more clear. The potter and the clay and Pharaoh raised up so God could show make him a demonstrable witness of what happens to those that refuse to believe. Romans 9, 1 through 29 plainly teach that God determines who will be saved. But Romans 9, 30 through 10, 13 plainly teach that it is the lost sinner's responsibility to accept God's gospel by faith or remain under the curse of the broken law. And if you want to see how can those two things be true, then our Brother Barry did a good job with concurrence, and you can listen to the 10 o'clock sermon and our 10 o'clock message that was given, and you'll see an idea that these do not contradict, but there's great mystery involved. But ultimately, God is absolutely the head of everything. Okay. And then Romans 10, 14 through 17 that we look at this morning teach us that it's our responsibility, it's the Christian's responsibility to actively engage in evangelism and to support the cause of missions worldwide. Now, I'm not saying you've been called to be an evangelist. I'm not even saying that every single one of us are called to be eloquent and be able to break down reasoning and such like that. Actually, the pure preaching of the gospel is to be done by those that are ordained and commended by God to do so on a regular basis. That's very true. But each of us can be a witness. Every single one of us can witness to our family, our friends, those around us. In many ways to witness, there are. And we're responsible for worldwide missions, too, at the same time. And we are a missions church. We believe in missions. We have our Mission Sunday that we raise up. We have our list of missionaries that we support so they can be on the field, so they can be there preaching the gospel in the places where they are. But what about the question, those that have never heard the gospel? Those that are born, they live, they die, and they may not even so much as ever have heard the name of Jesus Christ at all, and certainly not have heard the gospel at all. And there are places on this earth where it's almost impossible to hear the gospel. The governments have done everything they can to shut the gospel door, to close it, and if somebody does confess Christ, it can be a capital offense. They can actually be put to death for even speaking the name in a positive way. Well, guess what? They're without excuse. No, that's not fair. They're without excuse. It's what the Bible says. And people don't like that. And there's a lot of different things that end up being said to try to take the place of that. Some believe that at the day of resurrection, there'll be a pause, I guess, in the day of resurrection. And the people will be given a chance. All you that have never heard the gospel, okay, here it is. Accept it or reject it today. Gospel's given, they get a second chance. Nope. No. You know, try to prove that one from the scriptures. We can prove the opposite, but we can't prove that. Some believe that men are not judged if they don't hear. In other words, the heathen will go to heaven because he did not hear, so he could not be found guilty. Now, you think about the ramifications of that. If that were true, and it's not, but if that were true, then really what we ought to do is close every gospel church, burn every Bible, do everything we can to keep the name of Jesus a profound secret that no one hears, so that they won't reject. It's ridiculous. And when I say heathen, I'm not slanting anything. I'm just talking about those that live in lands that are dominated by a false religion and have not a true understanding of Christ. That's what I mean by that. So you say, well, it wouldn't be fair for God to judge them. They didn't know. Well, keeping men ignorant would not be the thing to do here. So Scripture itself refutes it. I won't turn us there because it would take too long. But we already dealt with Romans 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, where Paul makes that argument that they do have a witness that they do know. He makes that argument, you know. Now, God can send the gospel when and where he pleases. But God uses means to send the gospel. That's why we have missionaries in Serbia, and that's why we have the Bibles that are printed in the various languages of the former Soviet Union and distributed, and that's why, you know, and that's why we have a missionary to Korea now, too. But, you know, God is sovereign, and he can even use unusual means to send the gospel to an elect person, a gospel-deprived land. And our confession also allows for one more thing. I was having a conversation about this with somebody recently, and I understood where they were coming from, and, he was sharing. He says, my heart is grieved because my child is growing, but my child doesn't have normal thinking capacity. So I'm doing everything I can. I have devotions with her and read her the Bible and talk to her about God in the very simple language I can. I said, that's good. It's what you should do. And he says, but, you know, what else can I do? You can pray for her. I do. I pray for her. Yeah, good. You know what you really need to do? You need to trust God for. Use the means. Use the means. You don't know what God's going to do and how God's going to break through, but trust God for her. And that's what you really need to do. And I think the light came on a little bit, and it was good to see that happen instead of being grieved, you know. There's a promise in the scriptures, and we need to believe this promise, that God will not lose one single of his elect ones. There he is. There's the promise to believe. There's the promise to cling to. We use the means. The means is the preaching. The means is the teaching. The means is the praying. The means are doing all of these things. But not one single person is going to be saved because of our means and our effort. They'll be saved because the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father has chosen them from the foundation of the world. And God will send someone to them. Or if it's an unusual means that he has to use, he'll do that too. God is sovereign. I can't tell you all the ways that God will work. But I know that the normal means is exactly what we've said. The gospel being preached. And we need to preach the gospel. And no matter how eloquent we are or how stumbling we are, God can use that for salvation. Spurgeon was raised in a Christian home. His grandfather was himself a great preacher. Okay, so Spurgeon, here he is. Yet he hadn't come to faith yet as a teenager. Walks into an old Methodist chapel one night. The preacher was missing. The preacher wasn't there. And so they had to recruit somebody to actually give the message that night. And so that's exactly what they did. They got an old deacon who didn't know a whole lot and had no prepared sermon, but stood up there and said, "Earth, earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord." Maybe said a few other things. Then he said, "Earth, earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord." You know, God used that. That was said probably 10 times in that sermon. I don't remember how many times Spurgeon said it was said. But that's what gripped his heart. It was the word of God. And it gripped his heart. And he became probably the greatest preacher of the modern century. So just incredible what God can do. That's what God does. That, the conversion of sinners is God's job. Ours is to use the means. I never thought that I would be a pastor. When I was being trained to be a pastor, I didn't think that could ever happen. Because of my personality and the way I was, I said, I'm not a good salesman. Okay, that's basically what they taught us, to be good salesmen. And I'm not a good salesman. If my family depended on my sales ability for sustenance, we'd all be dead. Okay? Just wouldn't happen, you know? But when it came to the doctrines of grace, probably the most freeing thing to me that I finally understood is it's not my responsibility to save them. It's my responsibility to tell them. And then it's up to God to take the word and use it for either salvation or even condemnation. Because that's what the Bible says. So we can be ministers of condemnation too. Preach the gospel. It's rejected, rejected, rejected. Dies as a rejecter and dies with so much knowledge and greater condemnation for a refusal to believe. You know? Paul was a missionary. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. He was a missionary. He knew what he was talking about. He was supported by churches so that he could do the work of the Lord. And we still need to do that to this very day. Men, women, boys, and girls need the gospel because they're lost. Without Christ, they have no hope. They're lawbreakers. God's written the law on their heart, and they willfully sinned. They're lost because of Adam's sin. They're lost because of their own personal sin. But Christ will not lose a single one of his elect ones. Not a single one will slip through his fingers. That's a wonderful thing, you know. And so may God help us to believe that, you know. Faith comes by hearing. Verse 16. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? First thing to do is say, who is he talking about? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, he's talking about those that have heard, okay. And in this particular context, he's talking about the Jewish people, okay. Paul himself was a Jew, and many, many first century Jews came to make up that first century church. In fact, at one time, the church was predominantly Jewish, and no longer true today, but it was at that time. And he's talking about when you see the they, you know, pronouns are important in the scriptures. He talks about you in an epistle and says you. He's talking to Christians, you know. If he says them or they, he's usually talking about those that aren't Christians. Okay. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You probably know where that comes from, right? Isaiah 53, one of the great passages. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? And then it goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, he was pre-incarnate at that time, but the Lord Jesus Christ who would come incarnate and would come with his mission that it talks about. It talks about crucifixion in even a very direct way. So much so, as I've said many times, that Isaiah has been torn apart by critics to try to show it can't be true because it talks about the Babylonian captivity, which hasn't happened yet. It talks about coming back from Babylon, and the captivity hadn't even happened yet. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in such detail. How in the world could it possibly be that it wasn't written later on? It was written before the foundation of the world. So there you go. It just had to be put down by Isaiah, you know. So there you go. Anyway, this unbelief was not new. Paul was preaching the gospel, and his greatest opponents at the very beginning were the Jews, and sometimes even the Jewish people that professed to believe in Jesus, but said, unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You got to become a Jew, and if you become a Jew, then you can call out to the Lord and be saved. Well, that's not true, of course. You call out to the Lord, confess and believe. Who's believed our report? Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 53, and he's the ultimate fulfillment of all of the servant of Jehovah passages that are found in the book of Isaiah. In fact, he is the ultimate goal of the entire Old Testament and all of history. Chrysostom says, quote from Chrysostom, Paul is saying that by disbelieving, the Jews are not disbelieving the apostles only, but also the prophet Isaiah, who foretold many years before that the apostles would be sent to preach the gospel. Good quote. Then verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Confess with your mouth, but you need to hear it before you can confess it. Matthew Henry says this, a little bit lengthier quote, a little bit older language, although Chrysostom preceded Matthew Henry by about 1,600 years, but I think the quote I read was modernized. Matthew Henry on this verse, verse 17, the beginning, progress, and strength of faith are by hearing. The word is therefore called the word of faith. And he points us back to verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So we're talking about the gospel. Okay. The word of faith. The word of faith, it begets and nourishes faith. God gives faith, but it is by the word as the instrument. Hearing that works faith, he says, is by the word of God. It is not hearing the enticing words of man's wisdom, but hearing the word of God that will befriend faith, and hearing it as the word of God. Keep your finger here, but turn to one scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Give me a moment to find it. It's after Ephesians and Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know many of you are reading through your Bible this year, and that's a great thing to do. I encourage that and pray that you would. And one of the benefits that comes from it is you get to know your Bible a lot better. You get to really know it. Get to really understand it. Even understand how it's laid out, you know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, he says. Well, I better go back a little bit. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That really says it all. It's very encouraging. You know, it's the word of God that we believe. And the word of men, well, there's a lot of words of men. There's a lot of deception of men. You know? There's ridiculous things that people believe. Maybe one of the more recent ones, and if you believe this, well, I hope I don't offend you. I'll tell you, I don't believe the same thing you believe. You know, we saw President Trump get shot by an assassin's bullet that missed, providentially missed. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that God has chosen President Trump to be the next president. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But it means that God in his providence spared his life, who should have died. And then, of course, the skeptic always says, well, yeah. But what about the other fellow that died? That's in the providence of God, too. But that man was a hero. That man was a great man. I would want to be like that man who would jump on his family to save their lives. That's a wonderful thing, you know. Well, it's all in the providence of God. Our time of birth, our time of death, it's in the providence of God, you know. And so whatever we would say about that, and the thing that I said that some people are being mockers of, they say, well, it was all planned. It was a conspiracy. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. I guess somehow he signaled to turn his head just right at the moment. You know, come on. You know, these are ridiculous things, but men believe a lot of ridiculous things. You know, that's just what they do, you know. But what we really need to believe is God and his word, you know. Well, you don't have to be a theologian to be saved, but there are rudimentary truths that must be heard and believed. And, well, I could go on from there. But justification comes from believing in the one who perfectly obeyed and trusting in his righteousness alone. And it's only by the grace of God that your heart can be opened and you will become a believer. One of his. Well, if I go to verse 18, it's going to take me another 15 minutes. And I'm trying to be aware of time because we do have a meeting to come afterwards. So, as I tell those that I try to mentor a little bit, there's always another day. There's always another day. You know, you don't have to say it all today. And so I think we'll wait to actually open up verse 18. But I do need to say one thing, or I would be a bit of a miss and I'll just probably repeat it a little bit next week. But we talked about the fact that men are lost if they don't hear the gospel. Okay. Or even if they don't hear the gospel, they're still lost. They're responsible. Let me take you to the verse, "Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Let's take it from the Old Testament. Let me read you the context of that passage which is taken from. And it deals with the issue of those that have never heard. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." This is Psalm 19. "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words where whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has sent a tent for the sun." Now I want you to think about the sun that you know, the star that we revolve around, that sun, okay? "The sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Using the sun as an example, okay? So there is a witness that God has for himself that everyone knows. Now, some people worship the sun, the S-U-N. They become sun worshipers. That's been very common. But they know there's a God-like quality. They say the God-like quality is the sun itself. The truth is, it's the God who made the sun, the God who made the universe. And it's a little harder in our day because we have lights everywhere. That's a rather new phenomenon. All you got to do is go out way out into the desert, and you'll see the way that people used to live. And they would have to stare every night up into the heavens and see more stars than they could count. And there's a whole lot more that they couldn't see. Okay? But they see all the stars they couldn't count. And they'll say, "Isn't it amazing how these things just popped into existence? I wonder how that could be, you know? You know, how did they make themselves? How could that be?" Yeah. Okay, all kinds of weird reasonings, but it was there as a witness that there is a God. He does exist. I hope to go to the Grand Canyon in about a month or so. Love the Grand Canyon, it's a great place. But it sure can be obscured by man and misused by man. What do I mean by that? Well, the little placards that they have everywhere. Talk about, this evolved over billions of years, you know. And what an amazing thing. Giving all the glory to the God of evolution. Seriously, you know. That's marring God's great creation. But our education system and our media and just about everywhere that you turn that isn't Christian does that all the time. Trying to obscure the truth of God and turn it into a lie. But you need to know what the real lie is. You need to know what the real lie is. The real truth is God made the world and it's a witness to him. God made the universe and it's a witness to him. And we need to believe in the God who is so powerful. He could, with one word, make it all. That's almost incredible to believe. But we are to believe it. And we do believe it. Otherwise, come up with some other theory. But it's the kind of theory that leads men and women right straight to hell. So may God help us. And may the word preached show forth Christ in all of his beauty. And we'll be glad. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. You tell us in Romans 1:20 that your invisible attributes are clearly seen, your eternal power and divine nature, so that we are without excuse. Lord, that's your word. Men would have to contend with your word if they wanted to dispute that. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy. I thank you for every person that's here today that's been under the sound of the gospel. Lord, it's your gospel, and you ordain for it to be preached, Father. And your circumstances providentially bring it about that it can be preached. Lord Jesus Christ, use the word today as you please, and may Jesus Christ receive the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.